Does anybody have any adversity in their life right now? Okay, anybody sit next to their adversity? No, I'm just, everybody has adversity in their life and their home. A lot of times we think, oh, that family, they never have any problems. Yeah, just pass by their house and listen out the window. Don't do that to my house, by the way. You know, we're Italian, we're loud, we yell, okay? You might call the cops, okay? And maybe you're the same way. So people have adversity in their homes, people have adversity in their lives. And of course, the times that we live in are unprecedented, and it seems like there's one adversity problem after another. And so one of the great truths of the resurrection is that you could rise above your adversity, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is and what he has accomplished on the cross. And that's what I'd like to talk with you about today. Because of the power of the resurrection, you could rise above whatever drama, whatever difficulties might come your way. And so I want to direct your attention today to the 28th chapter of Matthew's gospel. Now, as you find your place there, we're going to start in verse 1. And it's important to know that all four gospels record the miracle event of the resurrection in its entirety. Now, each gospel account has a similar perspective, but also a unique perspective. As you may recall from prior teachings, if you've listened long enough, that Matthew, the author of this gospel, is a tax collector, reformed tax collector. Remember, he collected taxes for Rome. He was a Jew collecting taxes for Rome. You know, he had an inside track because of his former profession. And he gives us certain details, even about the resurrection, that are pretty awesome, pretty interesting, compared to the other three Gospels. And so we start with his account here, starting in verse 1. This is what we read after the Sabbath, verse 1, as the first day of the week was dawning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Let's stop there. What's going on? Well, after the Sabbath, as you know, the Sabbath was, the Jews didn't have the names of days like we did back then, like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, happy days, whatever. They didn't have that. What they had, they numbered their days. And so the Sabbath in their culture was regarded as the seventh day. And again, the number seven, very significant throughout the Bible. So Christ rose technically on the seventh day of the Jewish calendar. But the day became so important and central. The resurrection was so important to believing Jews that after the Sabbath, now it's known as the first day of the week. So it's the seventh in their calendar. From that point on, that began the start of a new week. Why do we worship on Sunday? I mean, why don't we do it on, you know, like Thursday night at like 8 o'clock? Let's hang out then. No. Why do we do it on Sunday? Because Christ rose from the dead on this day, according to the scriptures. And that's why, you know, people wonder, why do we go to church? Oh, we got to check a religious box. No, we go to church because Christ rose from the dead. That's the motivation to come, that he defeated sin and he defeated death. And so after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, we're told Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, who Jesus obviously had healed her, and then the other Mary. Now, the other Mary, you know, sometimes like, yeah, the other Mary, like she's not important. She's important. That's the mother of James and Joseph, the wife of Clopas. They're there. Now, why are they there? They're coming to anoint the body with spices now and oils because they already did. Now, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus already did that, but they came to bring their own, to pay their respects as you and I would. But this was a part of their custom. But a surprise is going to happen. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. I mean, this is amazing. So an angel of the Lord comes down, and now you have your second earthquake in conjunction with the death and the resurrection of Christ. How many earthquakes so far? Two. Now, when you do a study of the scriptures, you see that there are earthquakes attached to something big happening. I'm reminded in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, when God gave the law of Moses, there was an earthquake. You might recall in 1 Kings 19:11, when God revealed himself to Elijah, there was an earthquake. And you just see it throughout the scriptures. You see it in the book of Acts, God sending earthquakes to open up the prison in Philippi. We obviously see it in the book of Revelation, and it's attached to the death of Christ. There was a great earthquake, and now the resurrection of Christ. God is shaking things up, and that's what the resurrection does. It shakes things up. Again, it's the single greatest event in human history. And it says they approached, he approached the tomb. Now, this next part is pretty interesting. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. Now, it most likely took, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 men to roll this large boulder. What gym does this angel go to? That's what I want to know. What's he benching? That he could just roll this stone away. Tell me God's not in the details here. So the angel rolls the stone away. Now he's sitting on top of it. Now, if that was me, and this is why I'm not an angel, if that was me, I may have been flexing if I rolled the stone. But the angel's sitting on top of it. Now, Matthew gives us some extra details about his appearance. Why? Again, because Matthew has an inside track with the Roman officials. Who's guarding the tomb? Roman guards. His appearance was like lightning. And his clothing was white as snow. He didn't get this on Amazon, you know, Prime wardrobe, okay? These are divine dressings here, divine clothes. And his appearance is like lightning. And that's a human putting it into their visual context. That this was something, in other words, it's something he never saw before, okay? Whoever relayed this to Matthew was saying, we've never seen anything like this before, in other words. And white as snow, now that, again, you see that phrase in the scriptures to describe Jesus in conjunction with the book of Revelation. We see that promise in Isaiah chapter 1 that although our sins are as scarlet, they shall make us white as snow. So there's a tie into redemption there. Now it says this, verse 4, the guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. Now, this is significant, and it will play in as we go out today. These are not just any guards. Sometimes we think, you know, oh, no big deal, they're shaken. We kind of think of the guards sometimes like, you know, like in Star Wars, the stormtroopers. All the stormtroopers die anyways, no big deal, okay? They never hit anybody. They blast everybody. They never hit on one shot in all the movies. Never hit on one shot, but they always die. And we tend to think, well, these guards, you know, they were weak. On the contrary, these men were like SEAL Team 6 tasked guarding this tomb. And the fact that they're scared, you don't just become a guard of a prisoner's tomb in the Roman platoon of military order. There has to be, obviously, a level of skill and a toughness that you're put through, an academy like no other, if you will. And here they are. They are shaken like dead men. Verse 5, the angel then told the women, do not be afraid. Now, what did the angel say? Do not be afraid. Now, what does that phrase mean? Notice, now, anything the angel says, he's not speaking ad lib. This is what God's telling him to say. And that's the first message from heaven there. Do not be afraid. And don't you see a parallel with the first coming of Christ when he was born? What did the angel say? Do not be afraid. God knows our needs. He knows what causes us despair. He knows what gets at us. Do not be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. That's the record. You're looking for Jesus who was nailed to a cross and died on the cross. And then look at this phrase. Say the first part of verse 6 with me. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. He's not here. In other words, you've come to his tomb, but he's not here. Now, if you get my morning devotional, I wrote a little bit about this to you, that people have tombstones, right? They have this headstone, and they're quite expensive. And when you get an engravement, a stone engraving on it, people have different things. And they have the typical, the common, but some of the more, celebrity-type people, they have very interesting things written on their tombstones. And here's a couple of them. William Shakespeare's tombstone reads, cursed be he that moves my bones. I guess he was concerned about somebody taking his bones. Now, on Good Friday service, I mentioned Frank Sinatra. Everybody went wild. Apparently, we have a big Frank Sinatra fan club here. Might have to have a small group on that. No, I'm just kidding, but Old Blue Eyes, Frank Sinatra has on his tombstone, the best is yet to come. The voice of Bugs Bunny, Mel Blanc, said, that's all, folks. That's a good one, I think. That's all, folks. That's it. And then the converted music star, Johnny Cash has Psalm 119, verse 14 on it. And then a lot of tombstones have on it, "Here lies." If Jesus had a tombstone, you know what it would say? "He's not here." It wouldn't say, "Here he lies," because he's not there. He's risen from the dead. And the fact that the angel moved the stone, now some people go, "Well, the angel had to move it." You know, he had to move it so the resurrection could happen because Jesus had to get out. My friends, the angel didn't move the stone so Jesus could get out. The angel moved the stone so we could look in and we could see. And it was a principle concerning our barriers. It was a principle concerning our adversity. And you want to take note of this here in your notes. God moves the barriers that cause my despair. Can you say that with me? God moves the barriers that cause my despair. Everybody will go through despair in this life. And what's happening is there are barriers that are causing that. And the barriers are different for people. Now we might have some of those things in common, but you know, it could be financial hardship. It could be medical troubles. It could be the victim of some type of issue or crime. It could be grief. Certainly everybody goes through losing a loved one, and that itself becomes a barrier. It produces a despair. But somebody once profoundly said that it's not the burden that weighs us down, it's the way we carry the burden. And I think the same could be said for barriers. It's not the barrier that stops us, it's the way we face the barrier. And Easter, the resurrection of Christ, is a reminder that you could face your barriers with confidence, that you could rise above the adversity in your life today because Christ has defeated sin and death. You could rise above it, and the same way the angel rolled the stone away, the barrier, God wants to roll the barriers that are in your life away, so that you can live the life that God has willed for you. See, the enemy would rather you and I have a pity party over our barriers and our despair. The enemy would rather you let our lives be defined by our despair. But God wants you to know he's greater than all those things, and Christ has risen. And really, if you think about it, God is in the barrier moving business. I mean, you remember Charlton Heston, I mean Moses, and remember the Ten Commandments, Moses? Remember when God literally parted the barrier, remember that? And then how about at the point of Jesus' death on the cross? There was this barrier between God and man in the temple at the Holy of Holies. It was called the veil. You may have heard of it. It was a curtain that God had instructed to be there, and once a year, one person was allowed to go make a sacrifice, and that sacrifice on what we know to be Yom Kippur, a sacrifice was made, and that covered the sins for everybody for the year, and they'd have to do that year after year after year after year. But the curtain symbolized a barrier between man and God. At the point of Jesus' death, guess what happened to that curtain? It was torn. It was approximately 60 to 70 feet high, 4 inches thick. That curtain was torn from the top down. And God wanted every person to know throughout all of history, no matter how young they are, how old they are, what their culture is, their race is, their economic background is that all are welcomed at the cross. That whatever barrier you might think exists between you and God, God has moved it out of the way. And all are welcomed at the foot of the cross. The veil, as it were, was torn from the top down. And God, through Christ, has removed every barrier that might be standing in your way right now. By faith, you need to receive it and move forward. And the angel being and acting as an instrument of God, moving this barrier out of the way so that you and I could look into the tomb as well. So you and I could see without a shadow of a doubt and know that Christ is every bit, just like he said he was. It says here, he did everything he said he would, including defeating death on the third day. Now, the angel's not done with his assignment. He's going to invite them into the tomb. How amazing is this? Look what it says now in the second part of verse 6 in Matthew chapter 28. Why don't we say this verse together aloud? "Come and see the place where he lay." Come and see the place where he lay. What was the angel doing? Come and see for yourself. See, sometimes when we come to church, and maybe if you're new to the Bible, or maybe, listen, maybe today you came because somebody promised you a lunch. Anybody get promised? You don't have to raise your hand for that, but I just want to say you made a great deal, okay? You made a great deal. You come to church on Easter Sunday, and you get a free lunch. What a great deal. We got to hang out. That's a great deal. Now, the rest of the weeks, or Christianity, like, oh, this is a bunch of hocus pocus stuff. I want to just tell you that you got to investigate the record. And I want to do that with you here because God does it here. Notice he said, come and see. So here's the point that you might want to take notice of. And it's this. This is going to help you with your adversity. Because when you go through adversity, the enemy wants you to go back to the bottle that you may have used to hit. Or back to sniffing something. Or back to the wrong crowd. Or back to the wrong thoughts. That's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to have a pity party for yourself. But believe nothing of it. When you have doubts, welcome to the club. We all go through doubts. We all have bouts with doubts. But check this out. Here it is. God offers proof to ease my doubts. Can you say that with me? God offers proof to ease my doubts. Now, that's what's happening here. See, in a court of law, there is something called evidentiary standards and a burden of proof. I want to tell you that Christianity is not based on folklore or fairy tales. Just as the Christmas message doesn't start out this way, is the same way the resurrection account doesn't start out this way. Notice we did not read so far in six verses, nor will you find in the other three gospels or the other teachings of the resurrection of the Bible, once upon a time or in a galaxy far, far ago. You won't see that. Because this is a documented historical record. And it has stood the test of time. And there is a burden of proof that I want to share with you very quickly. And in a court case, you have a testimony that's given, right? I want to share with you several testimonies that are given from the first resurrection and have stood the test of time. Here's the first one. It's a very logical one. Embarrassing testimony. Can you say that with me? Embarrassing testimony. What do we mean by that? Well, the Gospels, the Holy Spirit inspired the Gospels, obviously, but they're still written by man. If this was a made-up record, right? If this, some of us say, that's a bunch of whatever. If this was made up, right? Wouldn't the disciples, we turn to the Gospels, wouldn't the disciples say, and we all rode to the tomb on white horses, our hair looked great, we had a great tan, and we were there. We never wavered in our faith. We're so great, doesn't say that. They went hiding for the hills. They're in the witness protection program right now, for crying out loud. We got to put a missing persons report out for Peter. If this was a made-up record, you would not have this embarrassing testimony. And that's how, when scholars look at historical documents, obviously from centuries ago, you could spot somebody who's fabricating a record out when the author makes themselves out to be the hero. And we don't see that in the Gospels. We see a lot of embarrassing testimony. They weren't even at the cross, for crying out loud. Peter denied them. Only John was there. Embarrassing testimony. Now, here's another one. Medical testimony. Can you say that with me? Medical testimony. Now, what do we mean by medical testimony? Well, one of the most preposterous claims in ancient times and even some today, although they've broken away from it because it doesn't make sense, but you still have some people holding on to this, is that somehow, well, yes, Christ was crucified. We'll give you that because that's documented in extra biblical resources. We'll give you that. But he survived crucifixion. Now, let me explain to you why that's ridiculous. Up until this point in history, the Romans had perfected the art of crucifixion. It's on record they had crucified some 30 to 35,000 people prior to Christ. They did not mess up with crucifixion. This isn't like one of the first few. And if you went on a cross, you weren't getting off. And there's no record of somebody surviving crucifixion. It's not like you would be walking around in ancient times if you and I lived back then and we saw Louis walking with a limp. Hey, Louis, what's going on? Why's your leg hurt? We got a baseball game. We got the Jerusalem softball game today. Why can't you play? Well, I was crucified. I got off the cross. I got a little limp now. I can. What? It's ridiculous. And it's ridiculous to think a man could survive crucifixion. In addition to the agony, I told you on Good Friday, he was whipped 39 times, and with the type of tool that was used to torture him, it had 9 sharp pieces of metal, animal teeth on it, So multiply 9 times 39, that's 351 possible attempts of hits on his body. And they landed, he's right there in front of them, hitting him center mass on his back, hitting him in his face, his legs. So he was beaten to a bloody pulp. That alone would be enough to kill a man. He was beaten within an inch of his life. And then crucifixion, the way that they hung a person, hung what they called a criminal, and the way that they positioned you, that every time you would try to get relief and push yourself up, you were putting excruciating pressure upon your lungs and your chest cavity. And most of the time, people did not die necessarily of pain. They died of suffocation. And so to say that somebody could get off the cross medically is inaccurate. And then here's another one that I would say more is in the lines of practicality, is what we call unlikely testimony. Can you hear that with me? Unlikely testimony. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, who's first on the scene at the tomb? Women. Women weren't even allowed to give testimony in a court of law. For women to be first on the scene shows you further that this is not a made-up record. Again, if this was something that was kind of hatched up and planned up, you would have had Peter or John be the first ones to see it. But no, it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and there they are witnessing all of this. And so I call that unlikely testimony, similar to the birth of Christ when you had the shepherds who were considered to be the gypsies of the day. They were first to get the notice, the birth announcement to come and to worship the newborn king. And then we have another form of testimony called military testimony. Can you say that with me? Military testimony. Now, several years ago, probably about 10 years ago, I bought this book about Roman military history written by Flavius Vigitas Ratanus. And to shorten his name back then, I gave him the name of Flava Flav. You might remember that, okay? Like a rapper, Flava Flav. And so just to keep it short, okay, Flavor Flav. Now, I couldn't find this book for nothing. I thought somebody stole it. You know, people have stolen my books before, my Bible and stuff. It's okay, it's going for good use, okay? You really need it if you steal my stuff. But my office, the walls had to be repaired because we had some leaks. It's like an old barge, this building, okay? And so it got repaired, and then I had to take everything out of my little shoebox office. And then guess what I found? Flavor Flav, I found the book. Now, in Roman history, there's been lots of chronological reports that have been done, but Flava Flav was tasked with studying what made Rome so powerful, what made it a juggernaut, because it was starting to crumble. Why was it crumbling? Oh, it was crumbling from within, because of division. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And when you began to go through this book, you see just how sophisticated, just how specific the rules of war were for Rome. And what they did, I mean, they were experts at torture and execution. In fact, our military and other world militaries have consulted this as a manual for what took place. And so this book by Flava Flav describes what we know to be the platoon of soldiers that was stationed at the tomb. And why I bring that up is one of the big lies is that somebody stole the body. I want to say, according to Flavor Flav and other historical records, that is categorically impossible. Let me explain why, what the documents say. Well, when soldiers guarded a tomb, well, let's back it up. When they guarded a prisoner, if a living prisoner got away, that soldier and his platoon was killed. If they didn't find that prisoner, not only were they killed, their family was killed. Now, if that was the punishment for losing a living prisoner, how severe would it be to lose a dead prisoner? So to say women and a bunch of fishermen with their nets could overcome SEAL Team Special Ops Team 6 here and take the body is ridiculous. Military testimony provides proof that, because these are the lies you have to understand. Why people don't, if you sat down and you debated people on an educational level, and I've had conversations with these people in these types of settings, when you ask the question, why don't you believe in the resurrection? These are the answers that people give. Well, somebody stole the body. Well, this happened. Well, that happened. And when you begin to go through all these things, logically, categorically, medically, militarily speaking, it's impossible to assert these things. And we're not even just talking about the Bible's record, we're using history and we're looking at it. Now, there's one other form of testimony I want to give you, and you've never heard this one before just like this. This is because I like to study Pontius Pilate, and so I put him in my category of apologetical studies, and here it is. I call it the Pilate testimony. Can you say that with me? The Pilate testimony. Now, why Pilate? Well, Pilate was the one ultimately who rang the gavel down for him to be crucified. We know it was the Jews who were putting pressure on him to do it, and Jesus was somewhat of a hot-button issue, a political potato, if you will, and because Pilate already had difficulties, again, politically speaking with the Jews over other issues, he had to oblige to them. He tried to suffice their bloodthirsty cries by having Christ beaten, but that wasn't good enough, and they still wanted him crucified. Again, the same people who were chanting Hosanna on Palm Sunday were chanting crucify him on what we know to be Good Friday. And so all this is taking place now, and Pilate is the one that does it. And he says, I wash my hands of this, but you can never wash your hands of Jesus, right? We find out from the annals in the stories of Pilate that he would one day take his life because I think the guilt overtook him. But in 1961, in the port city of ancient Caesarea, there was a tablet found, an archaeological discovery called Pilate's Tablet, and it bears witness to the life of Pilate and his memoirs. There was also a ring found that is believed to have belonged to Pilate or one of his family members. Pilate is an undisputed character in history, and he is a central person in the story of Christ. Remember, it was Jesus who said, you have no authority unless my Father in heaven has given it. And there was something else that was found about Pilate that is pretty interesting, an archaeological discovery, is that Pilate wrote to Tiberius about, guess who? Jesus. He wrote about the crucifixion of Jesus. And he also wrote about how Christianity was exploding because he didn't stay dead. And so that's Pilate's testimony. So if you're here today and you're a skeptic, and some of us, you know, we might be a skeptic because of something we heard. I told you, don't go buy, you know, some of these TV specials. They get more and more ridiculous each year. You know, one time Jesus had a family, and, you know, Jesus had a bicycle, and next we found Jesus' iPad. Who knows what they're going to say next? It gets crazy every year. Okay, it's just for ratings. You know what? If Jesus really was dead, these people would have went and dug up his body or opened up the tomb to get his body, but there was no body to find because he rose from the dead. There is proof, and that proof will help you and I because, again, you don't want to go backwards when you're having your doubts. Instead of thinking, you know what, I'm going through this and I'm going through that. Listen, you lose somebody you love, especially young, you could start doubting your faith and going, God, where are you in all of this? You could be going through hardships right now, pains in your life. You might be going, God, where are you in all of this? And the doubts could flood your mind. The enemy likes to work through doubts, but look to the proof. The proof of the resurrection will help you to overcome whatever adversity that you're going through. Because you're going to have dark nights of the soul. And when you go through those dark nights, look no further than the proof of God's love through his son, Jesus Christ. See, the resurrection isn't, you know, just close your eyes and believe and wish. It doesn't say that. The angel said, you come and see. Because there's proof. Jesus said to Thomas, come and put your fingers in the wounds. And I ask you today on Easter, come and see. Come and touch it. Come and see the record of Jesus Christ. Don't be unbelieving anymore. You can't get to heaven on your wife's faith, your husband's faith, your grandparents' faith, your uncle's faith, on sacraments or religion. Heaven is a guarantee for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. God offers proof to ease whatever doubts that we might have going on right now. And even we see the proof here in the resurrection. Remember John and Peter, once they found out, they went to the tomb themselves, they went in, and they found Jesus' clothes that he was wrapped in, the cloths all wrapped up nice. Apparently Jesus is very neat, okay? Whatever clothes he had on, he wrapped them up very neatly and put them right there for them to find. More evidence. And there it is. But it didn't stop there. Even after Christ rose from the dead for the next 40 days, he would be giving and showing proof. Look what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Why don't we say this verse together aloud, okay? After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Notice that. After giving them many convincing proofs, the burden of proof was met, and it's still met today, and that will help you and I as we go through those dark nights of the soul. Now, God isn't done here because the women now are going to have a job. Just like you and I have a job, we got to go tell people that Christ has risen from the dead. And this next part of the resurrection account, I personally find great hope in it because I've had some losses in my life. I've made some mistakes in my life. I have sins in my life. I have defeats in my life. And I'm especially thankful for who Jesus told, who eventually Jesus, but who the angel, God through the angel, told the women to go find. Look what it says now in verse 7. Then go quickly and go tell those louses. No, it doesn't say that, okay? Go tell the, no, look what it says. And tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Because they're going to have a men's breakfast in a little bit, okay? You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. It's almost like the angel, I feel like when I read that, God told him what he had to say, and he was rehearsing it in the mirror in heaven in the bathroom, right? Before, okay, listen, you. Okay, like he, it's like he wanted to make sure you need to know this. Listen, I've told you this. Go and tell his disciples. Why was that important to God? Well, because again, they've deserted Christ. And they themselves probably feel on the hook here. Guilt has set in. You've probably had guilt in your life. Shame. Disappointment over the mistakes you've made. We've all had it. You know, we could put on a good face. We could go on social media. People love to gush on social media. And this is perfect and this is great and look at me. But meanwhile, on the inside, we're suffering. And I think that's a lot of people, actually. But God is so good because even in our defeats, God is greater. And that's what happened here. The disciples suffered a great defeat. They literally failed the one they said they were going to follow to death. They're nowhere to be found. And the first message from heaven after God tells the women not to be afraid is, guess what? Go find those disciples who are probably drowning in their shame and guilt right now. Go find them. And God says the same to you and I, that nobody is too far from the reach of Almighty God. Why? Because here's this next principle you want to know if you ever go through adversity in your life. And this is more adversity that you might cause or I might cause by our bad decisions. And it's this: God overcomes my defeats. Can you say that with me? God overcomes my defeats. And see, God could overcome our defeats because you may have suffered a setback before, but God loves to use our setbacks for stories of great comebacks. And maybe right now in your life, you've had 1 year of setbacks. That could be how this defines you. And you just fill in the blank why that is. And as you begin to become discouraged about it and want to give up and say whatever, and even people tell you, people are going to tell you, I don't believe this stuff. Look at that. Look where you're like. No, don't you believe a minute of it. Because the same way that Christ overcame the grave, he could overcome the defeats in your life. And the Resurrection Sunday account is a reminder that we are on God's heart and his mind. No matter how long we've been away, no matter how far we've strayed from the things of God, God can overcome our defeats time and time again. Because God loves a good comeback story. You know, it was the great theologian, Yogi Berra, remember him? Okay. Who said, it ain't over till it's over. And there have been some incredible comebacks in the sports world that are on record. This first one I don't like telling you about, but I'm kind of obligated to because we're in church, okay? And it was in 2004 when some team from Boston, I forget their name, they came back against some team in New York, I forget their name, but and they were down 3-0, they came back and they won the series and they beat what was called the curse of the Bambino, Babe Ruth. The Patriots won Super Bowl 51 after being down 28-3. The Cubs came all the way back from a 3-1 deficit to win the World Series, I believe in 2016. I'm a big Back to the Future fan. Remember Back to the Future predicted the Cubs would win the World Series in 2015? They almost did, but I think the Mets beat them to it. The Mets beat them, and then they went, the next year they win the World Series. But that was the first World Series they won in 108 years at that point. Great comeback story there. Of course, probably one of the great sports comebacks of all times is what took place in 1980 up in Lake Placid, the Miracle on Ice with the U.S. hockey team, obviously defeating Russia and moving on to win the gold. Truly an amazing accomplishment, a great comeback. But I want to tell you today, as great as those comebacks are, I think of business comebacks. One of the founders of Home Depot, he was fired as a handyman, I think, in New Jersey, went to start Home Depot, companies worth billions of dollars. Great financial comeback story. Lots of great comeback stories. But let me tell you the greatest comeback story of all, that a carpenter named Jesus went to the cross, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And see, if you're going through trials right now, most likely you've been knocked down. Who's ever been knocked down? Has everybody ever been hit by like a right cross in life? You've been knocked down. Anybody ever get sucker punched? Is anybody just clumsy and you fall? Just put your hand up. It's okay. Okay. You're going to hit the canvas. And when you do, you want to get back up. You don't want to stay there. I heard the story about a man by the name of Jimmy Broadwick. You may have heard of him. He was a fighter, a former contender, and then he broke his right hand and he was reduced to cheap fights, just making a few bucks for beer and just, you know, life living. And then he broke his hand again. He had to become now a day laborer. He got fired from that because it was during the times of the Great Depression. And really through a series of events that is made for the movie screen, which they wind up making a movie out of eventually, he found himself fighting for the heavyweight championship at a Long Island stadium on June 13th, 1935. And he was facing one of the most feared fighters of his time, Max Baer. And the previous two fights that Max had, he put a man in the hospital with brain damage, and the other guy, he killed. Now, Jimmy must have been crazy for getting in the ring, but he had nothing to lose, he had nothing, and he needed some money, and so he took the fight. And he won. It was an incredible upset, one of the probably the biggest upset in boxing history. Now, one of the things that helped Jimmy to win was that broken right hand, he had a great powerful right hand, but he had no left hand. And because he couldn't use his right hand for a while, he had to develop a strong left hand. And when he fought the cocky champ, Max wasn't accounting for that, and that proved to be his undoing. They made a movie about it called Cinderella Man, you might hear, because he was dubbed the name Cinderella Man. That gave people a lot of hope during the Great Depression. At that time in history, one out of three men were on a breadline. That's how terrible things were. Suicide rates were at an all-time high, and people were in despair. But that fight that took place on the 13th of June of 1935 gave people a lot of hope that you can get off the mat. And let me tell you, what took place 2,000 years ago at Golgotha should give you and I a lot of hope that no matter how many times you've been knocked down, you could get back up. No matter how many times you hit the canvas, you could get up because of Christ. Because God will give you the strength to get up, because he could overcome the defeats that are in your life right now. And the last thing you want to do, see, the enemy wants to breathe lies into your life. Stay down. This is who you are. It's never going to get any better. Does this sound familiar? This is your destiny. No, that's not your destiny. Because if you believe in Christ, you're a king's kid. And God has the final say, not the world, not the doctors, and definitely not the politicians, definitely not the city government. Speaking of which, I mean, how about that crazy event that took place on the subway last week? Thank God, I believe nobody died from it, okay? But I think 11 people were injured. The guy, good thing he was a terrible shot. In addition to being a few quarters short of a train trip, a ferry, no pun intended, he obviously was not all there. And when they tried to look to the cameras, sadly, the cameras didn't work. I mean, how crazy is that? So, I am no government official, but I was going to write in and say, hey, how about you hire the people that put the speed cameras up? Because those always seem to work. Put those in, and maybe that'll work better. How come it's always after the fact with this city? 9/11, oh, the firemen don't have the right radios. Cops get shot. Oh, they need bulletproof this, they need glass, they need this. It's always after the fact. We have after the fact leadership. Good leadership doesn't just clean up messes. Good leadership anticipates messages. And the American people deserve nothing less. And any leader for anything should be proactive in that respect. And so when you think about all of this, God wants you and I to know that these crazy times that we're living in, all you gotta do is turn on the news and see it, like just like I said, that we're going through a lot of adversity right now, and you're going to go through adversity between your ears, meaning in your mind with anxiety and stress and all those things. Welcome to the club, and when you get knocked down, you could get back up because Christ got back up. Because that's the strength you need. Don't look to yourself, because you're going to want to stay on the mat. Don't listen to everybody else, because you want to stay on the mat. You want to look to Christ, and he will give you the strength to get back up every time. And God is saying right now to you, you might be on the canvas, get back up. For those, you need to step forward in your faith. I don't know what you're waiting for. God says, look at the proof. What are you waiting for? Step up, get off the mat. I got work for you to do.
Don't get to the end of your life going, would have, could have, should have, and didn't. Again, we gather here today not to play religious games, but because Christ rose from the dead. That's why we gather together. He's defeated sin and he's defeated death. And he can help you defeat any adversity that you have in your life. And the resurrection of Christ is a lasting reminder of that. And so anything you hear otherwise is a lie from the pits of hell. But hell can never prevail against the things of God. And the promises of God, again, find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. And the grave is empty. God, if there ever was a grave robber, it wasn't the apostles or the women or the soldiers. It was God. God robbed the grave that first Easter. But he didn't rob the grave with a dead body because Christ was risen. And so how does this story end now? Look what it says in verses 8 to 10. It says, so departing quickly from the tomb. And I look at that as obedience, you know, and I love that. That's always going to be a part of our life. You know, as you leave here today, the best thing you and I can do is just listen to God. Listen to godly counsel. Listen to what the scriptures say. Listen to people God has put in your life to be your guardrails or godrails, if you will. Look at this. So departing quickly from the tomb. They didn't have to have a meeting about it. Well, this really happened. No, they saw the proof. They're acting in obedience. So departing quickly from the tomb. Notice this, with fear and great joy. So this fear, there's a reverence here for what's going on. Great joy, because he's risen. They ran to tell his disciples the news. Verse 9. Just then, Jesus met them. Now circle that phrase, Jesus met them. That's a good thing, isn't it? Could you remember when Jesus met you? You remember that? Man, I hope he didn't. He met me this place. You couldn't believe it. He doesn't care. I was down and out. Some people think Jesus is only going to meet them when they're doing great. That's not how it works. He can meet you at your lowest point. He can meet you on the canvas. That's usually how it happens. When Jesus met them, he said to them, greetings. They came and took hold of his feet. How beautiful is this? And they worshiped him. Now, don't jump over that fact. Like I did at the last service that I just did. Okay, I jumped over it. Okay, here it is. They took hold of his feet. That's worship. They came and they were honoring him. And I imagine when you and I get to heaven, people go, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to do a cartwheel. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to dunk. I'm on a basketball hoop. I always want, you know, listen, maybe you will, okay? But let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to be worshiping Jesus and giving thanks. And you'll be reunited with those who have gone ahead of you in Christ. You know, Easter, I always get a little sentimental thinking about people in the church who have passed on. And there's many names to give. And I think, you know what? That's our family. I can't wait to see them again. You know, it says in Romans 8:18, Paul said to the church at Rome who was going through persecution and they were being fed to lions, those Christians. He said, consider your present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that awaits you in heaven. What was he talking about? The reunion. There's a reunion coming. And that's what the resurrection is all about, because possibly the greatest struggle that we will have in this life is losing people we love. And that certainly is a problem, but God is greater than all of that. They worshiped him. Verse 10, then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Second time. And remember, Jesus comforted the apostles prior to his death. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And now he's going to reiterate that same message. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. You leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. I mean, truly an amazing statement, and they're going to do it. And this last principle about adversity I want you to take notice of, and here it is. God provides faith for my deficits. Can you say that with me? God provides faith for my deficits. Because there's a deficit. What's a deficit? A deficit is a deficiency. A deficit is something you lack. These women lack credibility. We already discovered that historically speaking. Some of the apostles didn't even believe them. We know Thomas, Thomas had to wait next week. Thomas missed Easter Sunday, okay? And so all of this is going on, but God is greater than whatever deficiencies that we might have. God is greater than all of it. You just have to go to Christ. You want to go to Christ with your deficiencies, because there's a deficiency that you and I have, and it's called sin. And only Christ could bridge that gap. You don't have to go through religious steps to bridge that gap. You know, that's kind of like saying, I'm going to jump from one end and get to the other end of the Grand Canyon. It's not going to work. You're going to go whoop, and die. You're done. That's how people try to attempt getting to God. There's only one bridge, and it's thank God it's not the Outer Bridge or the Verrazano Bridge or the Gothos Bridge, because then you have to have easy. Imagine you need an easy pass to get to heaven. How ridiculous would that be? An easy pass. I call it hard pass. And I'm going to tell you why. I don't use my easy pass all the time. The one time I use it, they're already replenishing. The other day, I opened up my glove compartment just to get something out. I touched my easy pass. I got a notification. They recharged my easy pass again. I mean, what's going on with easy pass? Well, I'm so thankful that the toll's already been paid. The toll's been paid in full. And not like easy pass, you're not going to get a bill in the mail later on. It's finished. There's no administration fee you got to worry about like easy pass. Christ has paid for it in full. He's the bridge from this life to the next. He's the bridge that gives you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And if you are trusting in any other bridge, you're going to run out of road one day. Beware. A sign's been posted. Many signs have been posted. One day your life will be required of you. And you need to be on the bridge that leads to eternal life. And that bridge is Jesus Christ. He overcomes our defeats and he provides faith for our deficits. Whatever deficit we have today, he provides faith for it. But we have to go to Jesus. And you might say, well, I got this and I got that. Many of people have said that. I'm reminded of a story, and we'll take it back to when he was a young boy. A boy by the name of John. He grew up poor. His mother was, ironically, a toll booth collector, a single mom, and he had a big appetite, and she could barely keep him, you know, filled all the time. And when he grew up, his stature would show that. He grew up very poor. He pursued acting, and he hit it big. In 1950, he landed the lead role in The Life of Riley, biggest program on TV at the time, one of America's first sitcoms on TV. He then hosted the highest rating variety show. Through his comedic expression and talents, he created many characters of comedy. But the one people know him for the most was he created Ralph Cramden, who was played by who? Jackie Gleason on The Honeymooners. Gleason, as we know him to be, starred in 27 movies. He was featured on 65 musical albums. He received every award for stage and acting before he was inducted into the Hall of Fame. However, he confessed to one of his friends that he knew there had to be more. And so he developed a fascination, an obsession, if you will, with the paranormal. He was, again, infatuated with UFOs. In fact, one of his luxury homes he built was in the shape of what he thought was a UFO. He had the largest library of paranormal material on file at the time in American history. Prior to his death, he was interviewed by WRC Radio by a man by the name of Morty Shalal. And he asked him, Jackie, is there anything, you've seen it all, you've done it all, is there anything left to do, anything you want to do? And this is what Gleason said, I want to see the face of God. And then he asked him, do you mean you want to go to heaven? The interviewer asked. Gleason said, I suppose so, but mostly I want to see God, but I don't know how to get to heaven. Maybe that's you today. I want to see God's peace. I want to see his mercy. I want to see his comfort. I want to see those ahead of me in Christ who have went to heaven. I want to see peace. I want to see these things, but I don't know how to get to heaven. Well, St. Augustine said it this way, God has created us for himself, and we will be restless until we find our rest in him. In Matthew 11, 28 to 29, Jesus said, come to me, all who are heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. And see, tonight, you know, there might be one or two people tonight on Easter night when they go home who might even think about, you know what, this life isn't worth it, let me take it. There might be somebody who feels like they're drowning in their own guilt. Somebody who feels like they're on a runaway train. Somebody who feels like they're in a dark tunnel. No matter who it is, you need to remember this, that you could find rest in Christ. And the resurrection is a reminder of all of that. Resurrection is not about rules and religion. It's about the rest that God has come to give. And even if you have all the money of Jackie Gleason, nothing will ever satisfy you. Nothing less than heaven, one philosopher said, will ever satisfy us earthlings. And that is true. Jesus said, what good is it if a man gains the whole world yet loses his soul? We need God, and we need what he could give us. And see, you want to come to Jesus because I'm sure Gleason would agree with this statement. In Jesus, you see the face of God, and through him, you get to heaven. And see, as we sit here today on this Resurrection Sunday 2022, there's lots of difficulties that we face, lots of adversity that we might have, but we could rise above it all. Why? Because the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives inside of every believer. See, we're all going to stand before God one day, and it's not going to be about how big our bank account was. It's not going to be about how long our sin list was or not. It's going to be about Jesus Christ. It's going to be about what he did for you on the cross. The Bible makes clear there's no other name by which we could be saved but the name of Christ. Now, there's lots of other world religions. I've had the privilege to study them and actually go to their places of worship. Very nice people, very hospitable. I enjoyed it. But it was so sad when I went into this one particular religion and they were fanning a book. And I said, why are you doing that? Well, that's the holy book. We got to touch it. And if we touch it, we'll be forgiven. Well, that's how sad is that? There was one group that was worshiping ants because that was their God. And on I went as I was going through all these things and these different leaders. And then, well, we worship this one, but they're dead. And we worship that one because they're dead. Well, guess what? Christianity is the only faith where its leader not only died for his people, but he has risen from the dead. He's not a bag of bones. If we took a trip right now, if I snapped my fingers, if we got in my DeLorean, I don't got one, but I wish I did. If we got in my DeLorean and we went to the Holy Land right now, we couldn't pinpoint where the grave of Christ was. You know what? Because you don't shrine, you don't memorialize a grave for somebody who was never there. That's why. You don't need to do it because he rose from the dead. And everything that our faith has is tied to this, that same power that rose Christ from the dead will raise you and I one day from the dead. You don't have to fear sin and death any longer, because Christ defeated it. And so look what it says here in Romans 8:11. Why don't we say this verse together as we close here on Easter Sunday? What a beautiful verse about the power of God and the resurrection. Let's say it together. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Do you believe that? I pray you know it's true, because again, one out of one people die, the numbers are in. And when our time comes, when our number is called, we need to have a faith in Christ. The Bible makes very clear, God so loved you and I that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. In other words, not go to hell, but have everlasting life. There's a heaven and there's a hell. There's no such thing as purgatory. And contrary to misconception, purgatory is not the DMV, IRS on hold, or the BQE, for crying out loud. There's no in between. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. Young or old, you got to put your faith in Christ. Tomorrow is not promised to you, but eternity is. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, live with this hope. You're a king's kid. Your blood bought, and you have a home in heaven one day. Live in the victory of the crucifixion and in the power of the resurrection. The same power, that same power could be alive and well in your life today, provided your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what better day than on Easter Sunday for you to give your life to Christ? And so we're going to pray right now. And so I want to ask you as we close our service to stand with me as we pray. And if you, in respect for others and in reverence for God. I'll ask you to bow your head for a word of prayer. And if you've never asked Christ into your life, what a beautiful day to do it. I mean, it's Easter Sunday. What a day to pray a prayer that we're going to pray. And, you know, right where you are, whether you're in the balcony, whether you're seated here on the ground level, or you're in the expensive box seats, wherever you're sitting today, okay, or you're at home, we're going to do this together. I want to give you the opportunity to ask Christ into your heart. God sent his son to die for your sins. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus is God's son and that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, you too will be saved. And so if you've never before, you could pray this prayer right now where you're standing, okay? Let's pray this prayer. Repeat after me if you've never prayed it before, or maybe you were unsure, but today you want to be sure. Just pray this prayer right now to God. Just say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins and rose from the dead. I repent of my sins. I ask Christ to be my Savior and my Lord. Grant me eternal life." Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up so we could see it, so we could give God thanks. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you in the balcony, too. Let me pray for all of us, okay? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the cross and the resurrection. God, you know the adversities that some of us walked in here with today. You know what we're going to face tomorrow, but we have hope because we know you're greater than tomorrow because you're in eternity. And so we just want to put our hope and our trust in you. I pray a special Easter Resurrection Sunday blessing over everybody that's here today. Oh, God, I pray that we would live in the power of the resurrection. And we commit these prayers now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.